will be our last week in studying the book of Colossians. I was thinking about it this morning, and I'm not quite ready to delve into 1 Thessalonians beginning next week. So I'm kind of leaning towards taking a few weeks and going through one of the minor prophets, going through the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the of the Old Testament. I'm toying with it, but you'll have to come back next week to find out. So leave you on edge. But we're going to finish up Colossians this week. And it's been a great study for me personally. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that it has been for you as well. It's been good for us to come back to what our faith is all about. It's all about Jesus. And as we've studied through the book of Colossians, we've seen Paul remind us over and over again, our walk with God, our faith, it's all centered around the person of Jesus. He's the one who saved us. He's the one that makes us complete. He's the one that we take our life and our lives are hidden with Him. We pray to Him. We preach about Him. It's all about Jesus. Our whole lives should be for Him. You know, even when we make a mistake and we blow it and we repent, if we confess our sins, the Bible tells us, and I prayed it earlier, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Meaning, we come into a right standing with God. When we sin and blow it, we fall short of God, and our relationship with God, our fellowship with God is broken, and it feels like God is distant. But then when we repent, the Bible says He forgives us and He washes us clean and He puts us in a right standing relationship with Him. And we're back to making it all about Jesus. And so now we come to the end of the study in Colossians. And as we read through this, you might have a tendency to read through these names and just kind of like, how are we even going to study the whole time these names? And we're just going to read through them, and then Sean's going to pray, and he's like, hey, he mailed one in, he got done early one week. I mean, what are we going to do? But I think you will find that as we go through them and take a short little snippet, short character studies in these guys that are listed here, that we'll find some rich lessons, some good lessons that Paul has for us. So let's pick it up in verse 7. And Paul's ending his letter now, and he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this list of men and who they are and what they represent. Lord, we thank you that Paul alludes to them and they're an intricate part of the ministry that Paul was involved in. And Lord, they may not be famous, but Lord, they are so important to the ministry, to the things that you were doing there in Colossae and there in Laodicea and Hierapolis during this time. And so, Lord, I pray that we would glean from this, that we would gain some understanding. And Lord, you would speak to us and inspire us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we all at one time or another have wanted to be famous. Maybe when you were little, maybe when you were a teenager, maybe even now. You think, man, I'd still want to be famous. But we all know that desire to have a moment of fame. To be known by people like Quasimodo. We all know Quasimodo. Who Quasimodo is, the demented bell ringer of Notre Dame. He's hunchback and difficult to look at, as this story goes. But one day he thought about retiring and he wanted to start training his replacement. And so he put an ad in the newspaper advertising for an assistant bell ringer. And so one man applied. But the man who applied for the job, he didn't have any arms. And so Quasimodo said, well, how are you going to ring the bell if you don't have any arms? Well, the man who applied said, well, that's easy. And so he ran at the bell and he banged his head against the bell. Boom! And Quasimodo said, man, that's amazing. Could you show me again? So the man said, sure. And he ran at the bell, but this time he missed the bell. And he fell over the tower and just splat on the ground. A crowd huddled around the helpless man lying in the street. And a police officer asked, does anyone know who this man is? And Quasimodo came down and he says, I don't know his name, but his face sure rings a bell. You know, there's some perks for being famous. A frog goes into a bank, and he hops up on the desk of a loan officer, and he says, hi, what's your name? And the loan officer says, my name is John Paddywhack. May I help you? The frog says, yes. He says, I'd like to borrow some money. And so the loan officer finds it a little bit odd, but he starts to fill out the form. And he says, can I have your name? And the frog replies, my name is Kermit Jagger. And the loan officer is kind of taken aback. He says, really? He says, are you related to Mick Jagger? And the frog responds, well, yeah, he's my dad. And the loan officer was like, well, all right, we'll fill out this form and everything, but we'll need some collateral. And so the frog says, I've got collateral. And so he pulls out this pink ceramic elephant and says, well, will this do? And the loan officer says, well, I'm not really sure what this is, but let me go talk to the bank manager and find out if he'll allow us to do the loan. And the frog says, well, can you tell him I said hi? He knows who I am. And the loan officer says, oh, sure, whatever. And so he goes back to the manager and he says, excuse me, but there's a frog out here. His name is Kermit Jagger, who wants to borrow some money. And all he has for collateral is this pink elephant thing. And I don't even know what it is. To which the bank manager says, it's a knick-knack, Paddywhack. Give the frog a loan. His old man's a Rolling Stone. It's good to get those perks. You know, we all want to be famous. We all want to achieve that highest goal. You know, tonight is game 3 for the Golden State Warriors. And do you guys want to know what you call 12 millionaires who are sitting watching the NBA Finals? The Houston Rockets. But you know, sometimes being famous can be quite exhausting. George Bush dies and he goes to heaven. This is the last joke, I promise. He goes to heaven and he gets to heaven and across the way he sees Moses. And he says, man, I need to talk to Moses. And so he starts walking towards Moses, and Moses turns and sees him coming, and he just starts heading the opposite direction, just disappears into a crowd. So the George Bush is like, man, what's up with that? And so he just goes about his life up in heaven, and another day he sees Moses at Toppings on Tuesday. And see how I worked that in there? So he sees Moses, and he starts headed for Moses again. Moses turns and looks at him, and he just starts running in the opposite direction. Finally, one day, George Bush is in an elevator, and who walks in but Moses? And you just see Moses look at him like with a... oh. And he walks into the elevator, and George Bush goes, Moses, it is so good to meet you. I've been trying to get a chance to talk to you, but every time I see you, you go in the opposite direction. Can you tell me why that is? He says, well, the last time I spoke to a bush, I spent the last 40 years in the wilderness. Well, these guys that are listed here, to most of us, they're more of a footnote. But this is kind of like their 5 minutes of fame. We don't really know who they are. We don't know much about them, but they're written in Holy Scripture. Every word here that is written in this book is God-breathed, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul lists these men, and he lists them in a letter, maybe or maybe not knowing that it was going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, or that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he lists these men, and they're listed for us to glean something from them. And each one of these men, they're not men that just show up once in this epistle and then disappear. There's other mentionings of them throughout Scripture, and so we're kind of able to put the pieces together. And you know, these guys are up in heaven, and they have bragging rights over 99.9% of the people that are up there. Not that they're bragging, but if I was in the Bible, I would say, man, I'm in the Bible. Is your name in the Bible? Oh, no. Oh, sorry. I wonder what that's like, not having your name in the Bible. I mean, these men are getting their 5 minutes of fame, so to speak. And I've had a couple of brief brushes with fame. A few years ago, the basketball team at Rancho Cotati High, some of you guys remember this, they choreographed a synchronized dab after a made free throw. So their teammate shoots a free throw, makes it, and then the whole team goes, or they go... whatever. So they synchronized it together, and it went viral. There's over 3 million views of the... In, if you look at the video, you can see my right knee right there. And then last year at the fireworks booth, Kron, Channel 4, came and did some video work. And so I was... a couple of us, I think Rob and myself, I'm not sure who else was... you, Missy, weren't there? I know Jason Olvera got interviewed, but there's a few of us that you know, we were on TV. Last year, I went to a baseball game with the Russells, and the post-game show of the Giants, Ed and I walked up, and we walked away. I've been on TV. I've been, you know, some brushes with fame. But do you want to know something? There's someone here at this church... she's not here today, so she's probably watching. But that has been on 60 Minutes. You guys know that? Yeah. Joni. She's had some surgery and some injuries and stuff. But Lindsay and I visited her this last week. And let me just tell you guys, you know what? You guys need to hang out with one another. You guys need to fellowship with one another. You guys need to get to know one another. Because you will find out things about each other that are just amazing. And I am so blessed hanging out with people and getting to know people. And so privileged to hear your guys, like, things that you guys go through and things that you've been through. So Joni's been on 60 Minutes. I'm not even going to tell you why. You guys need to go ask her. And you need to talk to her. and find out. But I would encourage you. I know she would love it, you know, over the next couple weeks that she's not able to get out so much. If you just called her up and said, hey, can I come by and just hang out? She would love it. But if she had her 5 minutes of fame, we were talking about it this last week. And here you have these guys that Paul mentions. And, you know, this is the day and age we live in, and I don't necessarily recommend any of the movies that I mentioned, but we live in a society, and you know, movies have come out, you know, Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, you have Ocean's 8 coming, you know, you have these, like, these movies that are coming out that is so interesting to me because I see you have, like, these names. And it's like, these are Paul's peeps. These are Paul's 8. You could even call the apostles 8. Where it's just like they're, you know, and as I was reading through it and studying it, you know how you have in those groups, like you have like the person in charge of disguise, and you have the tech person that's in charge of breaking down the security, and then you have the one that's in charge of munitions and the guns and the artillery, and then you have the getaway driver, and you have all these different pieces. And I look at these 8 guys that Paul has around him, and while it's not as sinful and criminal as you know, bank robberies and stuff like that, it's still fascinating to find out that each one of these men are so different, and yet they're so needful in Paul's ministry. You know, growing up, I was really into the A-Team, that old 80s TV show. And it was the same thing. You had Hannibal Smith, and he was the brains of the operation. You had B.A. Baracus, who was like, you know, Mr. T, who was the muscle. And you had Face, who was in charge of the disguises. And then you had Murdoch, who was just kind of crazy. And you didn't really know what he was in charge of, but he was in charge of something. And so you have all these guys that Paul lists here. And I think that as we go through them and we see these snapshots of them, these character portraits of them, that we can learn some lessons. I think we need to ask ourselves, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, first, do we want to be in ministry? We're all called to be in ministry. You didn't just get saved so that you could come and warm the seats on Sunday morning. Like, we don't need seat warmers. When we gave our life to Jesus, He saved us. He transferred us from death to life, from darkness into light. But then He's called us to serve Him and to be in ministry. That's just basically what it means. And so we're called to do that. So let me ask that question. Do you want to be in ministry? It doesn't mean that you've got to come up and teach. It doesn't mean that you've got to be in front of people. It doesn't mean that even that you've got to show up on Sunday mornings and set up and tear down. And just ask yourself that question. Do I want to serve God? Do I want to serve people? And if the answer is yes, then God will take care of where you're supposed to be. But when you ask that question, and as we go through that, through this passage this morning, ask yourself, do I want to be like Tychicus? Do I want to be an Aristarchus? Do I want to be like Epaphras? Because I believe each one of these men fulfill a specific role in Paul's ministry. And while we want to aspire to be in their roles, we don't want to aspire to men. I mean, men are a letdown. If we put man on a pedestal, they will always let us down. But we can take a look at men and see the roles that they fill, and we can aspire to be like them and to be used by God in the same manner that these men were used. And so, if the answer is yes, then we can start looking for the opportunities that God lays in front of us. And so let's take a look at the first guy. Verses 7 and 8. Paul calls Tychicus a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. He will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tychicus, he's the servant. Out of this group, Tychicus is the guy that no matter what Paul needed, Tychicus was the guy that was going to serve him. He gives a description here. He calls him a beloved brother. He calls him a faithful minister. And the word minister there, it's the Greek word deaconos, where we get the word deacon. So he's a faithful servant. He's a faithful minister. And then he says a fellow servant in the Lord. The word for fellow servant, it's sundulos. And doulos in the Greek, it means to be a bond slave. And so soon, when you put it together, it means a fellow bond slave. So you have a minister, someone who's a servant, and then you have someone who's a co-bond slave, a fellow bond slave. And this is the description that he gives them. And when you read about the other mentionings that you find in Scripture, you find out that these are perfect descriptions for this man. The first time that we run into Tychicus is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Paul is gathering a financial gift amongst the churches there in Asia Minor, and he's going to bring this gift back to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church has fallen on hard times, and they have a lot of widows, and they have a lot of ministry opportunities, and people are coming to the Jerusalem church asking for assistance, and the Jerusalem church is just poor. There's a lot of people that need assistance, and so Paul is gathering an offering from the Gentile churches to bring to Jerusalem. And as he's gathering this offering, the cities and the regions are sending ambassadors with Paul to take the money to the church there in Jerusalem. And Tychicus is one of those ambassadors. And this wasn't like a cush type of job. I mean, it was a difficult journey from Macedonia, from Asia Minor, all the way to Jerusalem. There was a lot of hardship along the way, but yet he wanted to bring the financial gift. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, Titus, I want you to come to me. I'm in Nicopolis, and I'm here for the winter, and I need you to come to me, Titus. Titus was one of Paul's proteges, and he says, just come to me and spend the winter with me, and I need fellowship with you, and I need to be encouraged by you, and I need to be lifted up by you, so please come. But listen to what Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, I will send to you Artemis, or I will send Tychicus. So you're the pastor of a church there in Crete. I need you to come and encourage me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Tychicus to take your place for the winter. He started off as just a goodwill ambassador. Now he's entrusted with the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, again, he's at the end of his life. This is the last imprisonment. He is facing his deathbed, so to speak. He's facing his final time in his life. And he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I need you to come. I need you to come visit me. And I left my coat in Troas. Can you pick up my coat along the way? And my books. I left my books. Can you bring those as well? But come and visit me, and I will send Tychicus to go and fulfill your pastoral duties as you come visit me. And Timothy was the pastor of a church there in Ephesus, of the church there in Ephesus. And so you have this man that is being entrusted with pastoring churches. He's a goodwill ambassador. Basically, anything that Paul needs, Tychicus is tasked with doing it, and he has no problem doing it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, he writes, I am going to send Tychicus to you so that he will let you know the state of my affairs, what's going on. And so here's what you have, and I want you to think about this. Paul's in prison. He writes a few letters in prison. He's in prison twice. But in the first imprisonment, he writes Ephesians and he writes Colossians. And what he does is he takes these letters and he gives them to Tychicus. And he says, I want you to take these letters to the church in Ephesus and to the church in Colossae. I want you to take these letters to them. And I want you to tell them how I'm doing, and I want you to find out how they're doing so that you can report back to me. So he's kind of like a messenger. He's like a gopher here. Take these letters and then bring back the information. In fact, we call it the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians. But look at verse 16. It says, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Many people believe that the book of Ephesians, the letter to what we think the letter to the church of Ephesus is actually the letter of the Laodiceans. And in some of the early manuscripts, when you read the book of Ephesians, it says to the saints in, and there's like a blank. It's like a general letter. But then there's other manuscripts where you see to the saints in Ephesus. So I don't really know, but I do know this. Tychicus is charged with the responsibility of carrying two books of the Bible and delivering them. So here's what you have. You have this man, Tychicus, and he's a faithful servant. Whatever Paul needed him to do, that's where he went. Hey, come on a suicide offering mission. It's going to be so difficult. It's going to be hard. And, you know, when we get there, we're going to get arrested. So, yeah, come on. Tychicus is like, I'm in. Okay, now that we're arrested, I need Timothy and I need Titus, so go fill their pulpits. Go travel to Crete and go travel back to Ephesus from Rome and just take care of the pulpit and minister to those people. Fine, I'll do that. Go to these cities and tell them what's going on and then report back to me. Okay, I'll do that. Oh, by the way, I'm entrusting you with two letters that will be included in God's holy word. Oh, I don't know about you, but when you think about these two letters, and you realize that they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they would become part of the Bible, and the original manuscripts, like Tychicus had no idea the value and the worth that he had in his hands. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gave them to Tychicus. And just to know that he trusted him with the word of God. I mean, what if Tychicus wasn't a faithful servant? What if Tychicus, along the way, when he ran into trouble and there was an obstacle, or he ran into a group of thieves or whatever, and he was just like, oh yeah, go ahead, take the word of God. They would have burned it. They would have destroyed it. I mean, obviously God would bring it all back together and we would still have the books written and all that, but still, I mean, I don't know. I'm just amazed that this man would be entrusted in carrying the word of God. Especially, you know, when you consider the impact that Ephesians have throughout the time and throughout the world, and you just realize how valuable it's really incalculable. Paul calls him a beloved brother. Now, the beloved brother is in relationship to Paul. Paul looks at him and he goes, he's my beloved brother. He's a dear friend. He calls him a faithful minister. That was in relationship to people. He served other people. And then he said, a fellow servant. And that's in relationship to God. So this man, Tychicus, if this man is a man that you read about and think about and inspired by, he's a man that is a beloved friend. He's a man that serves people. And he's a man that does whatever Jesus asks. There's no limelight. He's not necessarily put in a specific, in charge of a specific project or anything like that. And incredibly valuable to Paul. And he's mentioned so much. He's mentioned so many other times. And then we get to the second guy, Onesimus. Onesimus is the new convert. In verse 9, it says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here." He calls him faithful and beloved brother, and he says he's one of you. See, Onesimus came from Colossae. Onesimus was not well known in the Colossian church. And the reason why Onesimus was not well known in the Colossian church is because he was a slave. Onesimus was a slave of a slave owner by the name of Philemon. And what took place is Onesimus decided that he was going to run away from his owner. And he ran away from his owner and he ran into Paul there in Rome. So he left Colossae. He traveled all sorts of distance so that he could make it to Rome. And would you know it that when he ran away, he ran into Paul. And Paul leads him to Christ. He shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus realizes, man, I need a Savior. So he puts his trust in Jesus, and he's saved. But here's the problem. As Paul's talking to Onesimus, he realizes, oh, you ran away from Philemon. I know Philemon. He lives in Colossae. And in fact, the Colossian church meets in Philemon's house. Interesting. Oh, and by the way, I'm pretty sure that I led Philemon to Christ. And so Paul writes Philemon a letter. And he writes Philemon a letter and he says, okay, this letter is coming back to you through the hands of Onesimus, the slave that ran away. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Forgive him. Forgive him. And whatever he has done to wrong you, he says, charge it to my account. And then he drops in a, and you kind of owe me your life, spiritually. Philemon, can you imagine? You get word one day that one of your slaves runs away. And in that day and age, a runaway slave, the punishment was death. So he runs away. You can't find him. Whatever. You just kind of chalk it up. I've lost him. And then one day he starts walking down the path to your house. You see him. You go, that's Onesimus. And he walks up and he has this letter. And you're like, man, Onesimus, you are in trouble. And then you start reading it. And it's like, oh, it's from Paul. Oh, he wants me to forgive you. Oh. And it would seem that Philemon does. And you have this change that takes place in Onesimus' life. He was a runaway slave, driven by self-desire, and he returns a humble brother. But that's not it. We have some historical references to Onesimus as well. There was a man by the name of Ignatius, and he was the pastor of a church in Smyrna. And if you know Asia Minor, all of these churches are kind of in the general area. Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae. They're all kind of in the same area. And so Ignatius was the pastor of the church there in Smyrna, and he wrote this to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians later on in life. And he says this, "Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him." So this is what you have for Onesimus. He's a runaway slave. He runs into Paul in Rome. He gets saved. Then he gets sent back to Colossae to Philemon, who has the church, the Colossian church, in his house. He comes back, he gives the letter to Philemon. Philemon obviously forgives him. And then eventually down the line, Onesimus becomes the pastor of the Colossian church that's in Philemon's house, who used to be his slave owner. Now, I don't know about you, but that is kind of like, that can only happen in God. I mean, the miracle of this in this man, he's the new convert from a runaway slave to a humbled brother to a beloved pastor. So that's Onesimus, the friend. Thirdly, we have Aristarchus. And Aristarchus is the friend. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Paul's description is very simple. It's fellow prisoner. The word there for prisoner, it means to be one caught by a spear. In other words, it's someone that we would call a prisoner of war. And so Aristarchus is a prisoner of war. He's a fellow prisoner with Paul. But as you start to go through where Scripture references him, you begin to realize it's not so much that Aristarchus was captured, it's more that Aristarchus has chosen to be a prisoner with Paul. The first time we see him is in Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. And he's been in Ephesus. And because he's been in Ephesus sharing the gospel, what's taken place is the gospel has spread. People have gotten saved. And in the Gentiles who used to worship the goddess of Diana stopped worshiping the goddess of Diana. And so what took place is the sales of the idol there just started to deplete. And so people started losing money. And so they caused this big ruckus and they caused this big riot there in Ephesus. And Paul wanted to go out and everyone's like, no, Paul, you go out. You're going to be arrested. And so who did they send out? Well, they sent out Aristarchus and Gaius and they got arrested. But then they got freed. And so in Acts chapter 27, we read about Paul. Go back. So that entourage that Paul took to Jerusalem to deliver that offering, not only was Tychicus part of that entourage, but so was Aristarchus. So Aristarchus goes into Jerusalem, and what takes place in Jerusalem is there's a big riot that breaks out. And Paul's arrested, and you guys know the story. He goes from Roman governor to Roman governor, and he finally appeals to Caesar. And so then they send him on the boat, and he gets shipwrecked on the island of Miletus. And finally, he just finally makes it to Rome. Well, it says that Aristarchus was with him throughout the whole thing. Now, Aristarchus wasn't arrested. He chose to be a prisoner. He was prisoner by choice because he was a man who stood behind Paul no matter where he went or what was going on. He was a friend that stuck closer than a brother. See, Aristarchus was never given a specific project to handle. But Aristarchus said this, no matter where you go or what you go through, I'm going with you. Paul needed that. Aristarchus wasn't someone that was in charge of anything. And Paul didn't say, hey, Aristarchus, I need you to take care of this. Aristarchus was there. And it was like whatever Paul needed, Aristarchus was there. And we look at Paul and we think of him as this crazy Christian, this example of what we're supposed to be like. And we don't realize that he had this support system. He had these guys that came around him and was a friend when he needed it. A faithful friend that would go out and serve in the case of Tychicus. And so you have these men that are surrounding him. And Aristarchus. And then he says, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, he's the prodigal. So Tychicus is the servant. Onesimus is the new convert. Aristarchus is the friend. And Mark is the prodigal. Most of us, this is probably one of the names that we're more familiar with in this list. Mark, we read about him initially because Paul and Barnabas, they go on a missionary journey, and John Mark goes with them. We hear that he's the cousin of Barnabas. So Barnabas says, hey, come on, let's go on the missionary journey with us. And John Mark goes with Paul and Barnabas. And in the middle of the missionary journey, we don't know what happens, but something happens. And Mark doesn't like what's going on. And so Mark bails on him. He flakes out on him and he returns home. And so they're going to go on another missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas are talking. They're like, hey, who should we take with us? And Barnabas says, hey, I know, let's take John Mark again. My cousin John Mark. And Paul's like, what, are you crazy? Like, and the more you read the Bible and the more you understand who Paul was this type A personality where he's like, man, I'm not stopping for anybody. I'm going to charge, and if they can't handle it, then, man, get off the road. And we all know people like that, right? Where it's like, if you can't hang, then just sit down. Like, there, you just need to stop. And so Paul's like, no, we're not going to take John Mark. He's a flake. And Barnabas goes, no, I think we should take him. And it says they fought. There was a blow up. They split ways. Paul took Silas and they went on a missionary journey. And Barnabas took John Mark and he went on a different missionary journey. And you know what you have? You have two men that disagreed and they both were right. Paul was right. It was not a good time for John Mark to come with them. Paul saw the big picture, and Barnabas was right because he knew that John Mark needed to be restored. So they were both right, and they disagreed, and they went separate ways. And here we have John Mark. And you know what happened? John Mark and his travels. You know who he hooked up with? Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter calls John Mark his son. You want to know what John Mark did after being Peter's protege for so long? He decided to write the Gospel of Mark. And later on in Paul's life, he writes, and in Philemon, verse 24, so the letter that's given to Philemon, it calls Mark his fellow worker, just as it does here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, as Paul's coming to the end of his life, he says this of John Mark. He says, bring John Mark with you. So Timothy, you come. I'm going to send Tychicus to cover your pulpit for a little while. You come and you bring John Mark with you because he's useful to me. So you have this man who flaked out in the beginning, who was like, ministry's too difficult. I'm going home. And you have this big division between Paul and Barnabas. And then later in life, Paul calls John Mark and he says, man, he's needful. I need him. He became a close companion and fellow worker. In verse 11, you have Jesus, who is called Justice. He says that he's of the circumcision. Now, there's not much to really know about Jesus, who's called Justice, except that he was of the circumcision. He's one of the only Jewish fellow workers of Paul. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, and because his ministry was to the Gentiles, most of his fellow workers were Gentiles. However, there were some Jews, and Jesus, called Justice, was one of them. But then he lists another person here, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So you have Epaphras. And when we started this book, We talked about Epaphras. He is probably the pastor of the church in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis at this time, at this particular time. And he has such a heart and such a passion for the people there that he had, there were some things going on. We talked about this in the beginning. There were some doctrines that were coming up there in those churches, and they were leading people astray, and they were leading people from the deity and the humanity of Jesus. And so he takes this problem and he goes to Paul, and Paul responds to them in this letter. And he has such a passion and such a heart for him. And Paul says, he's one of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. And he's laboring fervently for you in prayers. This is what we talked about last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen online. Because we talked about fervently praying. Because in verse 2, Paul said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And we talked about prayer last week and how important it is for us to wrestle fervently in prayer. And I don't know about you, but this last week, my prayer life has been amazing. After studying and just being encouraged by the Lord, my prayer life has been so good. Because I used to sit there and pray and just think, God, I'm going to pray for this, but I don't know if you're going to do it. But after last week, man, I'm like, I'm going to ask, and I'm going to continue to ask, and I'm going to ask again. And then when you're tired of me asking, I'm going to ask some more. Not because I'm trying to change God's mind, but because in His Word, that's what He talks about, fervently praying, wrestling in prayer. It's commanded. And this is what Epaphras is doing. He's wrestling in prayer for the church there in Colossae. He's so broken up, and he's just wrestling and he's praying and his heart's burdened by him. And it says that he has great zeal for them. The word zeal, it can be translated pain. Or he toils in pain. The way that we would phrase it is he spends a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into this group. This is their pastor. And you know what? I understand that. Then you have the physician in verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician. Now, this is a practical ministry with Paul. Okay, Paul went on his first missionary journey. He got sick multiple times. And so on the second missionary journey, he goes, hey, let's bring a doctor. Let's bring Luke. And from that time on, we see Luke pretty much by his side everywhere Paul went. He was basically Paul's personal physician. Everywhere he went, Luke went. And because he was so closely knit to Paul, he wrote the book of Acts and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Then we get to the deserter. Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, at this time, Demas is one of Paul's fellow laborers. But there's no description here. It just says Demas greets you. There's no description like he gives these other guys. The only description that's given of Demas is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul is telling Timothy, hey, bring Mark with you. He says, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me because everyone has left me. Demas has forsaken me, loving the things of the world more than the things of God. So here's Demas. Paul is in prison there in Rome. He's writing a letter to the Colossians. And he writes and he says, Demas says hi. And he's serving with Paul. He's ministering with Paul. But then years later, Paul says, he abandoned me and he sought the things of the world. Can I just say, don't be a Demas? I know it kind of sounds like an insult. Don't be a Demas, man. Like, but seriously, don't be. Don't love the things of this world more than the things of God. Don't abandon your post, so to speak, so that you can pursue the things of this world. She agrees. Don't abandon your post. He's the deserter. So, hopefully as you go through the Bible and you run across these names like Tychicus, you run across Onesimus, you run across Aristarchus, you run across Luke, you run across Demas, you run across Mark, you run across Epaphras, you run across these names and you realize there's so much more to them. And hopefully as you went through them that you began to just realize, like, man, I'm kind of like Tychicus. Like, well, hey, you just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Or, you know, I'm more like Aristarchus, where I just come alongside and I just want to be someone's friend and encourage them and love on them. And when they're going through some difficult time, I'm just going to be there to help them. Or maybe you want to be someone like Luke, who, you know, it's a specialty. You know, I can say this because no one in here is a mechanic, but, you know, like if someone was a mechanic and they were like, hey, I just want, no matter what happens to this person's car, I'm just going to fix it for them. I wish I had a mechanic Luke. Luke the mechanic. The beloved mechanic. That's what the Sage family needs. You know what I'm saying? Maybe that's you. Like, I don't want to be in charge of the children's ministry. I don't want to be in charge of a mission trip. I don't want to do any of that, but I can do one thing really well, and that's where I want to serve. Maybe you feel like you're Mark. Or maybe you've abandoned a ministry, or you've just kind of walked away, and you're just like, well, I'm just going to... Got too hard. Not too hard for me. And now the Lord's calling you back. Whatever it is, I don't know, but as you're going through it, here's what I think. I think we should be one of these in someone's life. And I think we need to have these in our life. You know, it's easy for us to take a look at this passage and it's easy for us to look and go, well, all right, so if we're, you know, kind of drawing comparisons, okay, Sean's like Paul. Like Sean's like Paul, and there's these guys that he has around him in the leadership group that's, you know, like, one's like, well, I'll tell you right now. So I was going through this, I started placing the guys in leadership in these spots. Because there are some definite, clear roles that I see. Because these guys are such a blessing to me. And I love them dearly. And so it's easy to say, well, that, you know, that just applies to Sean. And I don't think that's the case. I think each one of us needs these people in our life. And these are guys, but women, you need the same type of people in your life. You need people that are going to love you and be friends with you. You need people that have a specialty in, you know, dealing with something specific. You need that. We all need people. That's why I read through this, and while it just seems like a footnote, like these guys are just footnotes, as Paul's wrapping up his letter, just throwing it in there. Oh, so-and-so says hi, and oh, say hi to someone else. But they're not. And Paul finishes out the letter and he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that you also read the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, I don't know if you realize this, but Paul can lay on a guilt trip like nobody else. Hey, you owe me your life, so forgive the slave. And I'm writing to you, and remember my chains. While you're there in Colossae in your nice, cush little home, remember my chains. I mean, Paul knows how to lay a sanctified guilt trip. And I think it's important for us to remember as well. Again, we look at Paul and we just see him as this almost unattainable person in his walk with God. But I know that Paul couldn't do it by himself. And he needed this group of men to come alongside. And while they're just a footnote in some kind of letter up in heaven, I know that their rewards are huge. The Bible doesn't record, there's no credit given to them for the dark nights, for the struggle, the agony. I mean, I'm telling you right now, Paul was not an easy guy to get along with. Paul would just, if you did something wrong, Paul would call you out. He wasn't the gracious kind, like, hey, you know, the other day, you know, I saw you in front of that store that you shouldn't have been in front of, but, you know, like, let's pray about that. No, Paul would be like, what are you doing in front of that store? You're such a sinner. You need to repent or you're going to find yourself going down a bad road and you'll probably end up in hell. That's Paul's. And yet these men, they surrounded him and they were patient with Paul. And I think we could take so much encouragement and instruction from them. So that's the book of Colossians. Let's pray. Or let's stand for the last song. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the study that we've had in the book of Colossians and the encouragement and the exhortation and the challenges that have gone out to us. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word to our hearts. Lord, may we leave here. And as we go throughout our week, just be reminded. I know they're weird names, Lord, but help us be reminded of these guys. And Lord, help us as our hearts fixate on one of these men. Lord, that you would begin to speak to us about the ministry that you've called us to. Lord, because you have not called us, Lord, to just fill a seat. You've called us to be salt. You've called us to be light. You've called us to be engaged to you, to be connected to you. You've called us to abide in the vine, in abiding in you that we bear much fruit. You've called us to go forth in all of the earth, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've called us to these things. And Lord, you haven't called us to these things alone. But Lord, you've put people in our life. Lord, you've called us to be those people in other people's lives. Lord, that your gospel would go forth, that people would come to know you. Lord, we live in a day and an age where we need you more desperately than before. Lord, we need that encouragement from brothers and sisters. So Lord, do that work in our church. Do that work in the church globally. Lord, raise up the Aristarchuses. Raise up the Tychicuses. Raise up the Marks. Raise up the Lukes. Lord, no Demases, please. Justices and Epaphrases, Lord, raise them up.